What are you going to do about the transitions you face? What are you going to do about the changes that come to you? You know, some people's faith never survives the transition into college. Some people's Christian life can't face it. They're like the seed that goes down into the soil and doesn't have enough roots and gets scorched by the sun. And they leave college, agnostics, atheists, having this relativistic coexist mentality. Other people don't transition very well, and it's not quite as bleak, it's not quite as serious, but it's equally as sad, is that some people, they never get out of that phase. I mean, they become a professional stay-at-home son, and they live in their mother's basement, and they just never transition, they never move on. That's what happens to some people. And the fact is, God allows transitions to happen in our lives so that we can go further, so we can do more. Even though change is painful, even though change is difficult, even though those people getting pulled out from your life can feel like the carpet getting pulled out from underneath you, it's necessary. And very similar to as you're a little kid and the training wheels have to come off your life, very similar to the rocket ship that blasts off into space, the space shuttle, some of those rockets that propel it aren't meant to make the journey with it. Some of them, by design, are meant to detach. They're meant to fall back to earth. And if you try to hold on to something maybe God wants to take out of your life, maybe it's a friend that you need to cut off who's holding you back in your walk with the Lord, maybe it's a mentor, somebody who's discipled you that's going to be removed from you. If you try to hold on to them, you'll be like the space shuttles that don't detach properly and they explode. But much like a scaffold on a building, much like training wheels or rocket propulsion, there are things that need to transition out of our lives. They need to phase out. They were only meant there for a time. And through that, if we take the right approach, we can expand. We can advance the kingdom of God. We can grow through the change, through the transitions. And what we're looking at in 2 Kings chapter 2, if you want to turn over there, is a transition from Elijah to Elisha. And it's not an easy transition for Elisha. It's a difficult one, as we're going to see. He cries out in emotion. He says, my father, the horseman of Israel and its chariot. In other words, saying, you are like my dad. You are like the tank. You are our protection here in Israel. And it was difficult for him having Elijah pulled away. The things we're going to see to learn from to make a transition successful, to make it something where it is growth, where it is expansion, where it's not something horrible and bad and difficult for your life, is we're going to learn that we need to be persistent. That as circumstances change and surroundings change, our calling does not change. That God's character does not change. And that our character should continue to grow. That just because somebody's been removed, something has happened, doesn't mean that our faith has to be an upheaval. So let's pray. Well, Father, we just come to you right now and we recognize that we live in a world that's chaotic. We live in a world where there's constant change, and we recognize you're sovereign over that. That you allow things to happen in our lives for our growth, for our maturity, so that we don't stay like little children, but so that we grow up and can become stable. And in the midst of it, some people here maybe are in the midst of a transition. And I pray that they would just recognize that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That your word will never pass away. Even if the heavens pass away, your word will stay the same. And I pray that you would be our foundation. You would be our stability. We pray this in Jesus' name. So you guys haven't been in the Old Testament very much recently with this whole indoctrinate series. So I'll give you a little rundown on who this Elijah guy is. We're going to get two guys. Their names are a little confusing, okay? Elisha is the young dude, the bald dude. We're going to see. It's kind of weird. And then the older, hairy dude, that's Elijah. So check that out. But Elijah, he's this wild and crazy guy. He blazes onto the scene. Nobody knows anything about him. He just comes from the desert. He's crazy. Guns firing, just flies into the king's courtroom, says it's not going to rain, takes off. It doesn't rain for 3 years. He gets catered by like crazy ravens. They've got some weird pizza delivery negotiation going on with ravens. He's living by himself. He has a reputation for being extremely hairy and wearing a leather belt. He's kind of like the Chewbacca of prophets, you could kind of say. He's just that kind of a character. That's a big part of his reputation, just so you know. I'm not making that up. But he prophesied, he killed all these crazy idol worshipers who were demon-possessed, like 850 of them in one day. He mocked them. He made fun of them. He calls down fire from heaven. He outruns a chariot. He gets depressed for a little while, sleeps for a long time, gets revived by angels, and then hears the voice of God, because that's normal. He's just a crazy, crazy man. This evil king one time, just this one time, like, evil dude hanging out in Jerusalem. He's like, hey, you're going to get so sick, your intestines are going to come out of you. That's nice. And then you're going to die a miserable death. He tells that guy, that happens. He calls down fire on an army of 50 men three different times. Then he's like, oh, well, sorry, guys. I was just kidding. I'll go with you now after he murders 150 of them. He's just a crazy guy. And to top it all off, he never dies. He never dies. No big deal. I read about a different guy who cheated death. They call him the luckiest man in the world. His name is Franz Selleck. He's a Croatian man. And he's cheated death six different times. Back in the 50s, his train derailed into an icy river. 17 people drowned, but he lived. A few years later, he was on an airplane, and one of the doors ripped off, and 19 people got sucked out and killed. But he got sucked out and landed on a haystack, conveniently. His bus crashed, and it killed four people. He made it out unscathed. His car caught on fire once and came through the vents and burned off all the hair on his head and his eyebrows. But other than that, he was totally fine. You can look this guy up. I'm not making this, you know, up off the top of my head. This is the real deal. He was hit by a bus once, made it out okay. He was on a road, a two-lane highway, and a truck started veering over into his lane. So he swerved to avoid it and went through the guardrail and then was able to open his door and roll out of the vehicle as it plummeted 300 feet and exploded. And since we're, you know, going for it, just to top it all off, he actually recently in 2007 won the Croatian $1 million lottery and gave all of his money away. So he's just, that's just a guy. I feel like we should give him a hand. Like, Franz Selleck, that guy. Well, Franz Selleck may have cheated death six times, but Elijah cheated death once. He just did it forever. I mean, Franz, his day is coming. He can dodge as many trains as he wants, buses, whatever he's got to do. But that guy, he's probably going to die one day. Sad to say. But if you look in 2 Kings chapter 2, you're going to read about how rare of a category Elijah is in. And we're going to read about his extraction, the extraction. So read in 2 Kings 2, verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha to Gilgal. So an extraction. You hear about that and you're like, that makes me think of the dentist. This is a horrible title. Well, there's a different kind of extraction that I have in mind, and that's a military extraction. When an agent or an operative is in hostile territory and they extract them, they pull them out through a helicopter landing and touching down, like just out of control. Sometimes the people don't even know what's going to happen. They just get extracted from the hostile territory. There's a military operation and extraction that you might be familiar with. Any of you excited about The Dark Knight Rises? Anybody a little pumped about that? Yeah, some of you probably already got your tickets. I'm planning on purchasing mine after the service tonight. Payday. As I was thinking about that, there's a military extraction that happens in The Dark Knight. And you might remember the scene in Hong Kong. There's that shady businessman, that Chinese guy, and he's up to no good. So Batman, he like paraglides in with his cape and bursts through these windows. And then all of a sudden, he like has the guy, and there's guns pointed and bad things happening. And then all of a sudden, just this weather balloon shoots out of his back, and a plane comes and takes him away, and it's called Skyhook. Operation Skyhook. You got Morgan Freeman. Man, I wish that guy could just narrate my life, tell me about Skyhook. But Morgan Freeman, you know, he arranges this whole thing. Well, it turns out that was a real extraction that happened in the 1960s. The CIA actually had Operation Skyhook for their operatives. It was also called the Fulton Aerial Retrieval System. I read about it on the CIA's website, on their archives today. It's a real thing, the Fulton Aerial Retrieval System, that when you're in too hot of territory and you need to get out of there fast, you would release a weather balloon and this plane would fly by, grab the wire that's connected to the weather balloon and just pull you out of there. Like, stinking the Rapture CIA version. Like, that's what's going on. And that's what happens to Elijah. He doesn't get Operation Sky Hook. He gets Operation Sky Horse. That's what comes for him, you know? His mission is accomplished, and he's going to cruise out of the scene in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire. And this is a real thing that happened. It's a very small category. Elisha's left on the ground, you know, to deal with the fallout and stabilize the territory. So, puts him in a very rare category. There's only one other dude who cheated death. That's Enoch. Right before the flood, Enoch, it says that he walked with God and was not, for God took him. I just wish that would happen to me, don't you? That's just phenomenal. Well, it very well could. You might think that's ridiculous, Jesse. No, it seriously could. Because in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says, I tell you of a great mystery. Not all of us are asleep, but those of us who are living, we shall remain and be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. You know, some Christians don't believe in the rapture. Some Christians do not believe in the rapture of the church. My question to them would be, which one? Which rapture don't you believe in? You do not believe that Enoch got taken because he got took up by the Lord? Do you not believe in the fact that Elijah got taken up in a chariot? Or maybe you don't believe in the rapture where the Jews, the elect Jews, are going to be gathered from across the face of the earth and brought to Jerusalem when Christ comes and sets down on the Mount of Olives. So which rapture don't you? Oh, just the one about the church. Just the one about us. You know, we could very well be the one generation that says, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Because the rapture, the church getting raptured, is Jesus putting his resurrection on display, saying death hasn't won. 1 Thessalonians says that we wait for the Son from heaven, whom was raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You see, God is going to judge the earth for 7 years, but we are not appointed to wrath. We're appointed to salvation. We're appointed to be rescued. And Jesus has told us to occupy till I come. That no one knows the day or the hour, but that we should get busy. Because he could come at any moment. Before the wrath, before he actually returns to the earth, he's going to catch up some people, just like Enoch was taken before the flood, and just like Elijah was taken before the captivity. But no man knows the day or the hour, and so what's going to pay off is to get persistent. And that's our first point tonight. That the right persistence pays off. So we have Elijah here, and he said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So Elisha was Elijah's protege. He was his Padawan sidekick, you could say. He was assistant to the regional prophet. That's what, you guys get that? You picking up when I'm laying down, you know? No office references? Are you kidding me? Dwight Schrute? Get with the times, people. No, I guess I need to get with the times. But that show's like over. Nobody watches that anymore. Anyways, that's what he was. He was his Padawan sidekick. He was going to be his successor. It was very emotional for Elisha having his master taken. It wasn't an easy thing. It was probably painful for him seeing his master taken away. What makes it all worse is that what we just read is that he's always trying to get rid of him. He goes on, he keeps doing this to him. He says, hey, I'm cruising out of here. I'm taking off. Will you please just leave me alone? It's hard when the guy who's discipling you is like always trying to get rid of you. That's difficult. I mean, the guy who's trying, you're being discipled by, the guy you've been a mentor under for 10 years, just always trying to lose you. And if he was a thin-skinned guy, he would have given up. But we see that ultimately, Elijah was testing him. He was testing him, and what he came out with was persistence. He was persistent in his calling. And I just love what he says. We'll read it one more time. He says, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. It's like, he's like, hey, dude, I just want you to leave me alone. I don't want you to come out of here. Get out of my sight. And then Elisha's, are you kidding me? Do I need you to remind you of the bracelet we bought? What does it say? What does that bracelet say? BFF, best friends forever. We are gangsters for life. I'm not going anywhere, man. He is loyal. He is not going anywhere. He's sticking by his side. I want to tell you, that loyalty matters. Loyalty matters. You may think back to what Ruth said. Chris Tomlin, I think, kind of reorganized it into a song. But what did Ruth say? She says to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I'm staying with you." And God responds to that kind of loyalty. He rewards it. And what we see here in this context is that his persistence, the right persistence, is going to pay off. That is, he's persistent at being loyal. He doesn't flake out. He doesn't bail out. We live in like the flakiest generation of all time. People are not loyal. People are sketchy, man. They bail out. They're like, "Yeah, we should hang out sometime." Totally. No, they never do. They never call. They never write. And that's just how it is. But we should be loyal to God, first and foremost. We should also be loyal to the people that God has put over us. And God will reward this kind of loyalty. Check out verse 3. It says, "Now the sons of the prophet who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' He says, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.'" So the sons of the prophets, what this is kind of like, it's like the ancient school of ministry. I think we had an announcement about that tonight. But it was like the ancient Bible college, the ancient seminary. And that's what it was. Samuel had kind of started them, and these dudes. They were prophets in training. And they come up to him, and they're like, "Dude, do you know that your master's going to be taken? That guy you've been following for 10 years, he's going to be taken from you?" He's like, yeah, I did know. Thanks for bringing it up. Totally. Like, why are you bringing up such a sore subject? Then he just finally tells him, "Hey, shut it. Shut it. Keep silent. Stop talking about this." And so there's more obstacles being put up into him. And in situations of transition and situations of change, of difficulty, maybe a pastor's leaving or something, there are always those people who want to kick up controversy. You know, you get the bloggers, you get the people writing in, posting on websites, people writing in the newspaper, and we just need to ignore those people. Those people who want to make transitions more difficult than they need to be, we need to ignore them, and we just need to be persistent. He's saying, "I won't even think about it." Some commentators believe maybe they were trying to convince Elisha not to go on with Elijah, but to stay there. They're like saying, "Hey, it's going to get hard. He's leaving. You might as well just make a clean break." And he goes, "I won't even think about it. I know what God's called me to do. I know he's called me to be his successor. He's called me to stay by his side, and I'm not going anywhere." It's like all these speed bumps, all these roadblocks are being put up in front of him. It happens several more times. They go on to Gilgal, or they leave Gilgal, they go to Bethel. Happens there, and they go on to Jericho, and the exact same situation plays out. He says, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he says, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I won't leave you." So they came to Jericho. Then the sons of the prophets, they say the same thing. "Do you know the Lord's going to thing with your master?" He says, "Yeah, I know. Shut up, yo." That was in the Hebrew. Just kidding. But he just won't even put up with it. And so he's very persistent. And Elijah's thrown up these roadblocks left and right for him. He's putting these speed bumps in his path. And bumps in a path, they reveal what's inside. And what I mean by that is, like, you know, you are cruising on and it's winter time. You got your nice Christmas, Michael Bublé Christmas CD on. You're just having a great morning. You stop by Starbucks. You get a grande peppermint mocha, and it's just steaming hot because you don't want it to get cold before you go to your final or whatever. And so you got it piping hot. You're driving down the road. You have the lid off because you want to eat some of those little, you know, candy cane things that's sprinkled on the top. And so you got the road. And then you hit a pothole, and all of a sudden, everything that's in that cup is revealed. Because it is burning your lap at a million degrees, and you have second degree burns all across this area. And it's hard times, right? Difficult days. Well, the bump revealed what was in the cup. And in the same way, barricades, barriers, bumps in our lives, they reveal what's in us. They reveal our character. When there's difficulties in your path, You start saying things maybe you don't expect. Oh, where'd that come from? I don't know why I said that. Things start coming out of you that you didn't know were in there. And that's why God allows barriers, bumps into our path. And that's why Elijah is throwing this out in front of him. And what comes out of Elisha, the only thing that comes out is persistence. More and more persistence. Calvin Coolidge said this, "Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful people with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone is omnipotent. The slogan, press on, has solved and always will solve the problems of the human race." All right, so he's persistent, and it's going to pay off in a second. Check out verse 7. This is where things really start to get great. Verse 7, it says, "And the 50 men of the sons of the prophet went and stood facing them at a distance." They got a little bit of crowd. They got a little bit of a show, a spectacle. "Well, the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle off, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground." So Elijah, I told you this guy's nuts, man. He did not live a normal life. He takes off his hoodie, you know, his little prophet mantle. He rolls it up like he's in gym class. You know what I'm talking about? He rolls up that towel, and then he's like, pulls that on. Ooh, man, that hurts. Painful. But he doesn't do it to a person's, you know, rear. He does it to a river, and the thing parts. He pulls him. He gets all Moses up in there. He's getting gangster like Joshua and the good old boys. Yeah, that's what he's doing. This river parts for him. And all of a sudden, they're in the same area where Moses dies. So that shows kind of what class Moses and Elijah are in. They're in a pretty rare class. Their lives both conclude in the same area. Look at verse 9. "And so it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you?'" So his persistence, it pays off. What his persistence got him was a blank check. He had passed all the barriers. He had passed all of the obstacles, and he says, "Anything you want, just ask. Just ask." He gets a similar offer that the Lord gave to Solomon. Solomon got offered anything. And that's the opportunity that's given to Elisha right here. If you look down in verse 9, it says, "Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.'" And what some people think this is, what's happening, is he's basically asking to be the successor, but that was already given to him. And the reason why people think that is because the double portion always went to the oldest son, making them the heir. You know, your parents got a will. Well, basically, the bulk of the will would go to the oldest son, making them kind of like the leader of the family, the patriarch. But he already had that. That had been promised to him in 1 Kings 19. He already was going to be his successor. He was already going to take the baton. So he wasn't just asking for a position. What he was asking for was the power to perform that position. The power to perform that position. You see, he needed God's presence. And just like Solomon was wise to ask for God's wisdom so he could shepherd that great nation of Israel, he asked for the same things. He needed God's wisdom, he needed God's presence, and he wanted twice as much. You see, he didn't want to just ride Elijah's wake. He didn't want to just be holding on to Elijah's coattails. He wanted to blaze new trails for the glory of God. He wanted to do greater things, and so he asked for twice as much. It's recorded that Elijah only did 8 miracles, but Elisha went on to do 16 great miracles. His ministry lasts over twice as long. When his was only 15, his was over 50. And so he asked a great thing. I love Elijah's response in verse 10. He says, "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken, then it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." And so he's saying, hey, You've asked a hard thing. You've asked something crazy. You've asked something difficult. It's not going to be easy to wear this mantle. With great power comes great responsibility, as we learn from the theologian Spider-Man. But he's saying it's a difficult thing. It's not going to be easy, and it's going to take more persistence. You better be paying attention when that chariot swings low. It's what he's telling him. And so that takes persistence. And Jesus had something to say about persistence. In Luke 11, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke 11, he talked about the persistent prayer. That the friend who comes and knocks and he just keeps banging and he's asking for bread. And I love what Jesus says. Jesus had humor. I'm reading a book right now called The Humor of Christ. It's a great book. It's from the 70s. Anyways, I digress. But Jesus, he says, the guy's not going to come to the door because it's his friend. He doesn't care. He's just coming to the door because the guy's annoying, is literally what it says in Luke chapter 11. But he says he'll be heard because of his persistence. And so he goes on and he says, knock and the door will be opened to you. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. For whoever seeks finds, whoever asks receives. And he kind of repeats it. And then he goes on and he says, for who among you, if your kid comes and asks you for a loaf of bread, are you going to give him a rock? Or if somebody asks you for a fish, are you going to give them a snake? If somebody asks you for an egg, will you give them a scorpion? And he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven delight to give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? You see, what we're learning from this text is that the Holy Spirit comes through constant pleading. Elsewhere, we learn that the Holy Spirit comes through constant reading. You see, in the book of Ephesians, it says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you'll redeem the time, and you'll speak psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and it says that. Well, if you turn over to Colossians, which was written simultaneously and sent by the same courier from Paul's jail cell, it says the exact same things about redeeming the time, being and speaking the word of Christ to each other and singing spiritual songs, but it says, instead, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So the way, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's through constant pleading and constant reading. If we are going to fulfill the calling God has for your life, because God doesn't just have a calling for pastors or for prophets. All of us are called a holy generation, a royal priesthood, that we're to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. So you have a calling. And if you're going to fulfill that calling, it's going to take the Spirit of God. And we need to ask for the Spirit of God constantly. We need to be in God's Word so that then we can prosper and have great success like Joshua. And the reason why we need to ask so constantly, you may be asking, why does it take all this persistence? Why do I have to keep asking for the Holy Spirit? Why can't it just be once? Well, the reason why is twofold. Because it will make you dependent and it will make you intimate. It'll make you dependent and it will make you intimate. I'll give you an example. I have a bit of a dependence on coffee. Just a little bit of a dependence on coffee. It's not like, you know, to the place where you should be worried about me, but I don't know. Anyways, I find myself migrating from my office over to Solomon's Porch at Calvary on a pretty regular basis. And because of that, the guy who works there, Ian, who makes me those wonderful Americanos, him and I have a pretty good relationship. We kind of have an intimate relationship going on. I did the guy's wedding, you know, because I go over there so much. I'm, you know, fine. Oh, okay, I'll go get another. Oh, you're making a trip to the cafe. I just came from there, but oh, well, I'll go with you again. Because of that, me and Ian have a pretty tight friendship. And in the same way, if you continually are asking for the Holy Spirit, like 50 times a day, just asking, God, I can't do this on my own strength. I can't do this on my own. It's going to make you dependent, and it's going to make you intimate with the Father. So he wants us to keep asking. And I just love the fact that he says, how much does your Father delight to give you the Holy Spirit? He's not like playing tricks on you. And the way he arranges this illustration, it would have been comical for them back then, so I've kind of adapted it. What he's basically saying is, let's say you see your dad, it's a hot summer day, and you're like a little kid, and your dad's drinking some, we'll make it, blue coconut Hawaiian punch. Ooh. He's drinking that. And you see, oh, Dad, you come in from mowing the grass. And you're like, Dad, can I have a glass of that blue coconut Hawaiian punch? He's like, sure, son. He slides one over to you. You start drinking it. And he's like, sucker, that's Windex. No, your dad's not going to do that to you, right? He's not going to do that. No, of course not. He knows how to give good gifts, right? Well, in the same way, your father delights to give you the Holy Spirit. He just wants to lavish it out on you. He wants you to do great things. Jesus said that if the helper comes, that we'll go on to do greater things than he did. And some people say that just has to do with quantity. We're going to do more because Jesus was only on the earth for three, ministering on the earth for 3.5 years. But regardless, the Corinthians says to desire the best gifts, to want to have the greatest calling, to want to do as much for the kingdom of God as we possibly can, that the time is short. You know, how many of you here want your life to just slip past in mediocrity? You know, at the end of your life, you're on your deathbed, your grandkids are all around, and they're asking you, hey, what's something God did in your life? What's something great? What's something spectacular happened? What's something cool? What's something you want to tell us, you want to pass on to us? My life. You want to just float downstream like a dead animal carcass? No. Man, we need to take some stuff for the kingdom of God. We need to advance it. I want to see God do something great in my day. I love the quote by Jim Cimbala. He says, I despaired the thought that my life would pass me by without seeing God show himself strong in my behalf. That I don't want my life to just slip by into nothingness. I want to redeem some time, not just redeem some songs. You know, I want to redeem some lives. I want to redeem some souls. I want to live for something that matters. All right, verse 11. It says, then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared between them with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind to heaven. Man, this is great. Man, most people when they die, like when their life ends, they just get a pain in their chest in an ambulance. This guy gets like the Batmobile. Man, talk about Pimp My Ride. This guy's got chariot, fire, horses of fire all over the place. Man, that's how I want my life to end. You know what's interesting, talking about persistence, about 10 years earlier, maybe 11, Elijah was suicidal. Elijah was despairing in the desert under a tree, asking God to kill him. Don't you think, aren't you glad that he didn't end his own life? Aren't you glad he went on and he got to see the chariot of fire in the whirlwind instead of a suicide, instead of a noose? You know, it's always too early to throw in the towel. Because you never know what's around the next corner. You never know what great triumphs God has for you for his glory. If you ever have thoughts in your mind, I've had them, I'll be honest, I'll be dead honest. There's times where, like Elijah, I've been in despair. I've just thought, you know, even in joking, just saying like, oh man, I wish I was dead. Don't ever let the enemy put those thoughts in your head. Don't ever let Satan put those thoughts in your mind. You need to persist. You need to carry on because you don't know what the end looks like. That's what it was for Elijah, but he persisted. God encouraged him, and he didn't get the news. He got the chariot. He got the whirlwind, and God wants that for us. He wants that for you tonight. So if you're despairing, just know that it's time to persist. It's time to keep moving. All right. Look at verse 12. Elisha saw it. So he got this double portion, he got the spirit because he saw it. And he said, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them into pieces. You know, don't let anybody ever tell you it's not okay to mourn. Oh, you know, your friend's in heaven, your mom's in heaven. It's okay to mourn. Elijah didn't even die. He got taken up in a chariot, but he still mourned. He loved that guy. That was his father. That was his mentor. He rent his clothes. And he was sad that he was taken out of his life. And it's okay to mourn. But after you mourn, you have to move on. After you grieve, you have to go forward. And that's exactly what he does. He also took up the mantle that Elijah had that had fallen to the ground. And he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that. So Elijah crossed over. You see, the Spirit had come upon him, but he didn't feel anything. All he felt was grief. All he felt was heartache. But he knew it was time to step up. It was time to pick up that mantle and to walk to that water's edge. There wasn't any feelings. The Holy Spirit coming on you isn't this crazy sensation. Even when it's a double portion, it wasn't this tingling. It wasn't this apparition. There wasn't any lightning or a voice from heaven. He just takes a step of faith. He picks up that mantle and he walks to the water and strikes it. He says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And God shows up. And that's what you have to do. You have to open your mouth on your college campus. You have to reach out and pray for that person you see bummed out here at Renovate. You got to tell your coworker about Jesus. You just have to step out and lead worship, even if you've never done it before. But if you feel God's called you, people confirm that calling, you have to go for it. You have to start building that ark like Noah. You have to start walking the road to Canaan like Abraham. You have to start marching those walls like Joshua. You have to start running toward that giant like David. Or opening your mouth to preach in a city like Nineveh, as Jonah did. Or stepping out of the boat like Peter. You just have to get going. You have to start moving. And if you've asked for the Holy Spirit, you have to trust that God will show up when it is for his glory. That he'll show up. He won't disappoint you. And he showed up for Elisha. Verse 16. Then they said to him, says, "Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and they bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, 'Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him and cast him up on some mountain or into some valley.' And he said to him, No, you shouldn't send anyone. That's a bad plan.'" See, these guys, they come and they say, "We're your servants. We're not worthy. We're not worthy." But then they're kind of bad servants. They're not good servants, because then they're like, "Hey, maybe we could send a scouting party to go look for Elijah's body. Maybe God chucked him up on some mountain. Maybe God threw him down into some valley." You have to get the humor. This is ridiculous. And he's like, "Guys, that's a cool idea, but let's not go look for his body. You're not going to find him." As if God like just threw his prophet like he was some freaking furry frisbee or something. Like, what in the world? It's just a bizarre request. But man, point tonight's that the right persistence pays off. And that shows up here. Man, this is the wrong persistence. What happens? It says, "But they urged him until he was ashamed. And he said, 'Send them.' Therefore, they sent the 50 men, and they searched 3 days, but they didn't find him." Oh, that makes sense. The guy who parts rivers, he was right. Oh, big deal. Huh? And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho. I love that. He's like, "I'm not going with you idiots." He says to them, "Did I not say, 'Do not go?'" So they're persistent. They're persistent. And some people, they're persistent outside their calling. You see, Elisha, he was persistent within what God had called him to do. It had been confirmed by other people. It had been confirmed by God himself. It was clear. And there are some people, man, maybe they're not meant to be a worship leader. Maybe nobody ever saw that they had the gift of teaching in them. Nobody ever confirmed that. But they just go do it anyways, and they persist, and it's to their own shame. They waste their time. They waste other people's time. They never see anything. It's unnatural. It's not meant to. They weren't meant to persist in that area. And when you persist in the area God's called you to do, you'll be rewarded. But if you persist outside of God's will, you will be resented. See, persistence in the wrong direction can be destructive. And it's not just in ministry. And it can be in so many different areas. It can be in so many different capacities that you're just persistent. Somebody has warned you so many times saying, "Hey, sin's not going to satisfy you. Dating that guy, you're not going to be happy doing it. You know, God's will for you is better than your will for yourself." But you are persistent. You just keep doing it. You say, "Whatever, I'm just going to give it a try." And like James McDonald says, whenever God says don't, he means don't hurt yourself. or John Corson, he put it this way, sin isn't bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. That God's will for you is better than the will for yourself. And of course, sowing your wild oats, it's fun. The Bible says it's fun. Sowing your wild oats, it's fun. It's the reaping that's miserable. It's the reaping that's empty. And I mean, you can just think of so many countless stories of people who sowed their sin, but when they reaped it, it was as a drug addict, or as in a DWI, or as it was in, you know, they hooked up with so many girls throughout college, and so many girls, they had so many girlfriends, that when they get married, they don't have any self-control. You think when they get married, they're going to be able to be faithful to their spouse? No, they've sowed their seed, and they're going to reap corruption. They're going to reap sadness and emptiness, and their family being rent apart, and so many tragic things happen. When you persist in your will instead of God's will, you'll always look like a fool. So it's the right persistence that pays off. Next thing we're going to see is it's the presence, not the person. It's the presence, not the person. I love what it said in 14. It says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" That's what he cries out when he parts that river. Charles Spurgeon has a great commentary on this. He says, when you've got that mantle, don't waste any more precious time in lamentation. Get to your business. There's a river in your way, what then? Well, go to the Jordan as the prophet Elisha did and try to pass it. Say not, where is Elijah? Say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Elijah is gone, but his God is not. Elijah has gone away, but Jehovah is still present. Similar thing gets brought up a little later on. He says the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And so he thought, in a way, he thought that Elijah was the secret weapon. He thought he was the tank. See, the chariot was like the best military device, technology they had back then. But what's interesting is that same title gets applied to Elisha later on in 2 Kings chapter 13. Joash applies that title to him, that the mightiest weapon was the man of God. But the real chariot, the real secret weapon, it wasn't the man of God, it was the God of the man. The real secret weapon wasn't the man of God, it was the God of the man. We see that as the text continues, as we conclude this message. We continue to see that. It says, he goes on to Jericho, and then the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of the city, that it's pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground is barren. I just thought this was hilarious. He gets to Jericho. Some guy, I don't know where they got this guy from, but he takes him on like some real estate tour. It's like, can't you see that our city is very nicely situated? Yes, we have the second largest tram in the world. Yes, oh, and we're breaking ground on a new Chipotle soon. Ah, oh, we've got an H&M coming into town. And he's just taking him on this tour. But there's some bad news, you know, the water's bad here and anybody who drinks it dies. Should have mentioned that at the beginning of the tour, maybe. That's an important detail. But so as the text continues on, it says, then he went out to the source of the water, cast in salt there, and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. And from there it shall no longer be death nor bitterness. So the water remains healed to this day according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through Elisha. See, it's the Lord who healed the water. It wasn't the salt. It wasn't Elisha himself. It wasn't some phantom ghost of Elijah that was still hanging around performing aquatic favors. No, it was the Lord himself. The Lord says, I have healed this water. It shall no longer be death nor bitterness. You see, we're quicker to become attached to a person instead of the person. We're quicker to obsess over the paintbrush instead of the painter. To be all about the sink but neglect the source. See, tonight I'm the one distributing God's word to you. Nate is. Maybe you got a different pastor here in town, Skip or Mark Driscoll or Billy Graham or whatever it is. And we can become so loyal to a person, but it's not about the person. It's about the presence of God. And so if your pastor leaves or something happens, your walk with God shouldn't skip a beat. Because although you're supposed to be loyal to the people God's put over you, you're ultimately supposed to be loyal to the source, not to the preacher. And so it was the Lord who had done this. He said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" The Lord spoke. He said, "I've healed the spring." And, you know, I try not to become super mystical in my biblical interpretation, but I do have to point out the fact that he says that he cast in salt. Because elsewhere in the Bible, it says that you are the salt of the earth. It says that you and I, because we have God's presence within us, we are the light of the world. That you are the salt. And that you are meant to go into places of death and bring life. That I'm meant to go into places of bitterness and bring sweetness. That we're to go into places of sorrow and bring joy, places of chaos and bring peace. That your friends should be glad that you're there when tragedy strikes. That you should be the one stabilizing the situation. That you should be the one bringing life to empty, dry people. Because you are the salt of the earth. And you might think, that's not me. I'm kind of a wallflower. I'm not that kind of a person. That's okay. That is okay. Because it's not about the person. It's about the presence. It's about God's presence within your life. And he wants to infuse you with his Holy Spirit. If you are pleading, if you are persistent, asking for his Spirit to fill you, filling yourself, feeding on his word, he will fill you up and he will use you to infuse life to others. He'll use you to take bitter waters and make them sweet. And you just need only ask. So it's the person, or it's the presence, not the person. The last thing we're seeing is that power ain't always peaches. Power ain't always peaches. This is one of the best passages in the whole Bible. Then he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse in the name of the Lord, and two female Baals came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. That's just great. I just got to say that's great. But some people don't really like this text, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But power ain't always peaches. See, when you're living a life filled with the Holy Spirit, you're preaching the gospel, you're telling people about Jesus, you're praying for people, you're reaching out, people are going to hate you. People are going to mock you. It's not always going to be peaches. And he goes up there, and he goes to Bethel, which is the place where the gold calf was established by Jeroboam, where people danced naked around this thing and had wicked orgies and sacrificed people and had pagan idolatry. And people get all ticked off of this text. They say, "Man, how could God kill all these youths? The God of the Bible is so mean." I have a question. When was the last time you and 42 of your friends were in the mall harassing ugly people? Like, this wasn't just a bunch of friends like, "Oh, we're having a good time. Let's go make fun of this bald guy." No, this is a mob saying, "We don't want you here. Go up to heaven like your master did. Go up, you bald head. Get out of here. Go up in a whirlwind. Go up in a chariot. We don't need you or your God here." This is a mob coming out to him. And I think it's hilarious that he mentioned that he's bald, because we think he's old. We think, "Oh man, everybody in the Bible's old." I don't know, even the kids, they're all old. That's just how we think. But he's not old, because he goes on to minister for 50 years, and baldness doesn't always mean oldness. I've read this week that 25% of the men in this room will be bald by age 30. 25% of you got a bleak future ahead of you. Maybe I do too. Maybe I'm one of them. You know, baldness doesn't always, by age 30, 25% of all men will have male pattern baldness. But don't be too hard on yourself, because that could just mean you have more testosterone. Because there's a breed of African lions called Desavo lions, and they're maneless. They're these maneless lions. They're not like bald Siamese and nasty cats like that, but they just don't have manes, all right? They're men. And they're the biggest lions. They're the biggest lions out there. They're some of the only male lions that hunt. And in the 1800s, they killed 35 people on a railway. And Val Kilmer was in a movie about that. That's just funny. Anyway, so they're bald lions. You know, I heard you can go bald from pulling your hair too much. Like those girls who used to chew on and suck on their hair in class. Oh, so sick. Well, yeah, putting your hair in too many ponytails, putting your hair in cornrows, it can all make you go bald. I'm not sure what was the case for Elisha, but he comes at him here. He doesn't like being called bald. And if you insult the messenger of God, you're insulting God himself. You know, if you're rejecting the person God sent to you to preach the gospel in your life, man, you're rejecting God himself. And so he comes at them like Dr. Doolittle with a vengeance, and he comes at them with justice, you know? And this idea of God judging makes people uncomfortable. They hate the idea of God's judgment. They hate the idea of God's justice. But we need to fear God. The best way I can think of it is we need to fear God like surfers on a 60-foot wave. Because you can enjoy God. God is the most thrilling, exhilarating thing in the world. But if you don't take him seriously, he's going to crush you. And that's just how it is. Jesus is a friend of desperate sinners, but he's an enemy of satisfied sinners. Jesus is a friend of desperate sinners, but he's an enemy of satisfied sinners. He says he called these bears in the name of the Lord. You know, and in the Bible, the idea of a name has to do with character. It has to do with the character of God. And it says in John 1:14 about the character of God, about the glory of God, it says that we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, God isn't all gumdrops and hopscotch and lollipops. He's not all grace, like some people on, you know, televangelist shows would like to have you believe, or some books that you've read, or, you know, Rob Bell and his book, oh, hell's just all figurative. God isn't all grace, but he's also not all truth. He's not God hates gays and you're all going to hell and judging you and burning you. He's neither of those. He's grace and truth. See, he performs one miracle, healing waters, but the very next one is a miracle of judgment. And that's true of the character of God, that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Power has proportions. It's not always peaches and cream, but it's not all judgment either. Power has proportions. And if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we should be people who can operate on both fields at the right time. That in moments when we need to, we can be extremely gracious with people. But as we're being led of the Spirit, we also need to have moments of boldness. We're willing to say, no, I'm not going to that party with you. You say you're a Christian, you come to renovate with me, but I'm not going to do this with you. You're being a hypocrite, and I have to cut you out of my life. You have to be willing to say, no, I'm breaking up with you. You're trying to convince me to sleep with you, but I got to bring the truth of God right now and say this relationship is over. And some of our personalities are more inclined toward grace. And some of our personalities, man, we're more hellfire and brimstone. We're a little more hardcore. God, he wants to complete us. He wants to make us well-rounded people. He wants to bring us so we can be gracious and be kind to people and say, hey, neither do I condemn you. But he also wants us to be able to say, go and sin no more. And that's how Jesus rocked it. Power ain't always peaches. The last thing, I know it's kind of been an intense message, but I just want to, all of us, not going to call people forward. I'm not going to do some altar call. I think those are phenomenal, but we certainly do those a lot here. I just want to end with a thought. It's that perspective is priceless. This chapter started out with a man being taken up in grace. But it ends with people being torn up in judgment. And the choice is yours. See, Elijah, he lived his life with no regrets. He lived his life persistently doing the will of God. And these other guys, they lived as fools. And the choice is yours how you're going to live. I did a funeral for a 21-year-old last week. 21 years old, he had just gotten a girl pregnant. They were looking forward to having the baby, and he died tragically in a car accident. And the Bible says God doesn't promise, he doesn't owe tomorrow to anyone, that we've all already committed treason, that it's grace that I have breath in my lungs right now. We've all already committed mutiny. We all deserve death. But Elijah escaped death, and you can too. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he though he may die, he will live. Man, I just hope that if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, you're living like a fool, like these kids mocking God, saying, God, I don't want you in my life. Get out of here, Baldy. Get out of my life. If you're living that way, man, I just want you to come to Christ, and I want you to come to the God of grace and truth.